Is there something in your heart between you and the Lord? Are you drifting apart, not as close anymore? There is nothing you can do that He could not forgive. Bring it at the cross, let it die so you can. Is there a burden that you bear that's got you battered and down? Are you struggling for strength? Do you long to lay it down? Don't take another step. Just kneel where you stand. Leave it at the cross and take a hammer in your head. Nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain and every stain in the mercy blood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree. Walk away free. Nail it to the cross. Oh, nail it to the cross. Get it under the blood. Drown your pain in every stain in the mercy blood. Nail it to the cross. Find hope and forgiveness. Kneel at the tree.
We often, when we look at Joshua 24, if I was to visit some of your homes, you'll have these verses maybe on the front door or maybe in the entrance of your living room. And that is very appropriate. But one thing we want to remember that when Joshua shared these thoughts, it was really at the end of his life. We sort of think, you know, and which is fine, it's true. You know, you get a young couple and they're going to start off in their Christian family. You know, let's say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Actually, after Joshua shared with God's people these thoughts, he went on home to be with the Lord. And so these were not just for those of us that are starting, it's also for those that are finishing in our families, in our service for God. We're going to read several verses this morning. We'll start off with these very well-known verses if you've been a Christian for a while. Joshua's just sort of giving a little speech to God's people, and then he goes on to say, look at verse 13 of Joshua chapter 24. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them, of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not, do ye eat. Now, therefore, fear the Lord. And by the way, we fear the Lord and serve the Lord out of His great love for us. It should be a spontaneous understanding what God has done for us. We should love Him and serve Him. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt. And serve ye the Lord. verse 15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. It's a little like a invitation. Be decisive. Make a decision. Choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And I would challenge every father this morning to have that always on your mind and on your heart, and it wouldn't hurt to have on your lips in your home, saying, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Father, help us in this time and in this day to do all that we can as fathers. And maybe, well, no doubt there are some that are not fathers that will be fathers. Or maybe there's some grandfathers. Lord, we're all supposed to be spiritual fathers. And Lord, help us to learn from your word this morning. And we need you, we depend on you, we trust in you for fruit from this message. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Look real quickly, if you would, please, to Proverbs chapter 10. We're going to cover some familiar ground. By the way, tonight we're going to do something we've really never done before, but we're going to publicly honor fathers. And we'll have a message, and then we'll just open up the service and say, who would like to say something short to honor your father? Maybe your father's in our church. Maybe he's not in our church. Maybe your father's deceased, but you can give honor. And the Bible talks about honoring your fathers. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse number 1, the Bible says, Proverbs 10, we're going to stay in Proverbs just a little bit. Proverbs 10, verse number 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son maketh a glad father. By the way, not a smart son, but a wise, learning God's word and applying it. A wise son maketh a glad father, not a rich son. Okay, not a talented son. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Look, if you would, please, to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, and look at verse 20. Almost the same verse, but there's a little different wording in the second part of the verse. Proverbs 15, verse 20. A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despiseth his mother. Look, if you would, over to Proverbs 17 and verse 6. Children's children, that's grandchildren, are the crown of old men. Brother Myers, you're an old man. How many grandchildren do you have?
Well, for a young man, I have two.
Okay. So what's a crown? A crown is, I mean, you know, if you're in the kingdom, that's as far as you can go. Okay, you're crowned king. You say, well, what's next? That's it. You say, what is God saying? And we can spend a little bit more time on this, but we won't. But basically saying, you know what really crowning the king is? When you're grandchildren serve the Lord. Children's children are the crown of old men. Now look at this. And the glory of children are their fathers. So what does that mean? Well, instinctively, children want to have a dad who's something. You remember as kids, and maybe you did it, maybe you didn't, you know, my dad can beat up your dad. You know, your dad's like 5 foot and he weighs 75 pounds, and the other guy's dad's 6'5". My dad can beat up your dad. Okay? Now, that's not very spiritual, actually. That's sort of fleshly. Don't teach your kids that. But one day, this is a true story, there are some boys, and there's actually a man listening from the window. The boys did not know the man was listening from the window. But one boy says, my dad knows the governor. Another boy says, well, my dad knows the mayor. Another boy says, well, my dad knows the senator. And then one boy sort of, he said, let me tell you who my dad knows. He said, my dad knows God. The man that was listening from the window fell to his knees and he said, God, that's what I want my sons to be thinking. Look at Proverbs 17. You say, well, Pastor, my dad or my children aren't that spiritual. Well, let's help them to be spiritual so that what they really desire is a spiritual mommy and daddy. Proverbs 17, verse 21. Proverbs 17, verse 21. He that begetteth a fool is someone who knows what to do, knows what is right, but doesn't do it. But he that begetteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow. And the father of a fool hath no joy. Is that ever true? Look at verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bare him. Now let's go over to the New Testament. Look at 3 John. We understand that these verses here, and we'll read here in 3 John, is speaking a little bit more to spiritual children, and we need to understand that a lot of the different verses in the Bible sort of go back and forth. You can apply the spiritual children to our physical children, our physical children to our spiritual children. There's one interpretation and many applications in the Scriptures. 3 John, you go to Revelation, make a left, okay? You got Jude, then you got 3 John. There's only one chapter. 3 John, verse number 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. Let me give you real quickly on Father's Day, I think I have 10 practical helps from the Word of God to help us to be scriptural fathers. First of all, we need to understand the greatest joy we'll experience is having godly, wise children. I've not arrived, and I still have a lot of work. I got the 10-year-old all the way up to the 26-year-old. I have 4 adult children. Now, sure enough, one of them goes to the state penitentiary, or actually they go to jail and then they go to the state penitentiary when they're tried for some crime they did yesterday. But as far as I know, now I have one who's married. We have 3 living in our home. One is, do I have that right? Yes. Is that right? Oh, okay. Timothy lives in my house. And then Sarah lives in my house. And Susanna lives in my house. One's 20, one's 22, and one's 23. And he's not an adult. Instead of my preaching. Daniel's 17. There went your raise. Anyway, but here's the thing. You say, Pastor, what do you, I'm glad I have good health. Far as I know, by the way, let me give you a tip. Don't go to medical doctors because you'll get sick. I found out if you don't go to a doctor, you never know you're sick. You'll be fine. But just kidding there. But as far as I know, my health is good. And, I have a wonderful marriage. I love being a pastor. I love the Lord, but I'll tell you, there's nothing, as we just read there in 3 John, there's no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in the truth. We read those verses in Proverbs. There's no greater grief than to know and to hear that your children are not walking in the truth. And so we need to understand that. By the way, remember this. God understands how he created us, and so he puts incentives out there. He, our motivation is all about out of the desire of gain and the fear of loss. And if for no other reason, and it's not the only reason, we understand that, but if for no other reason, we ought to serve the Lord and seek the scriptures to know how to train our children, because it's going to bring joy and fulfillment to your life. The greatest joy we'll experience is having godly children. Number two, the greatest grief we will have is having children that are not godly. I've heard as a pastor, I'm broke. I probably hear that a lot, different people. I'm broke. I've heard I've been diagnosed with cancer. I've heard I've been laid off. I've heard I failed some classes in college. But I think in my own personal experience, as we saw there in Proverbs, probably the greatest grief that I've heard from parents is my child is not walking with God. How many have children 15 and under? Raise your hand, 15 and under. Okay. By the way, there's hope for all of our children if we have adult children. But there's great grief. Don't neglect it. Number three, fathers represent God as a father to your children. Fathers represent God as a father to your children. It is no accident that God chose one of his titles is Father. Father. It's not an accident. Fathers often, if you as a father, if you're real passive or if you're real aggressive, if you have such high expectations, what happens is this son of yours or your daughter, they look at God the way they look at their father. And I know none of us are going to be perfect as God, but we can do all that we can to be Christ-like, God-like. A boy came home from Sunday school and church one day, and the father said, "Son, what'd you learn in church today?" And he said, "Dad," he was a little boy, he said, "Dad, I learned that God loves me." Amen. "Good, son, good." And he said, "Son, what else did you learn?" He said, "You know, Dad, I learned that God forgives me." And then he said, "What else did you learn?" He said, "You know, I learned that God spanks me." He said, "What else did you learn, son?" He said, "I learned that when God spanks me, he loves me." And then the son sort of stopped and he looked at his dad. He said, "Dad, are you God?" Now, I don't want my children to worship me, but it's good if my child looks at me and thinks I'm like God. Fathers represent God as a father to your children. And then number four, dads walk close to God. The man that walks close to God will always reach his destination. And this especially applies in our own family. By the way, if you walk close to God, you will be a small remnant. You will be in a small group of people. There's many people that are truly born again Christians, but there aren't all that many that walk really close to God. By the way, and I it's a whole sermon in itself, to walk close to God, you have to say no to a lot of good things. There's a lot of good things out there. This morning, I woke up, and it's nice to wake up, amen? Actually, it'd be nicer to wake up into heaven, you know, but you know, my wife brought in eggs and bacon and toast and fresh carrot juice. Oh, coffee always. I get that even not on Father's Day. But and then the children started bringing in gifts and underneath the door, you know, and I got cards and they gave me a bunch of health food. I got a real big bag of Snicker bars. And I did get a protein bar. Different things. I think I got some breath mints too. I don't know what they were trying to say, but and I got a little letter from my 20 little card. It's falling apart. It was homemade. Actually, it's still falling apart right here. But this was from my 22-year-old daughter. She said, "Dear Daddy, Happy Father's Day." By the way, I don't believe this is true, but I'm glad that she sort of thinks what is on this little card. She said, "You truly are the greatest dad in the whole world. Thank you for walking so closely to the Lord." That's what I want for my children. She didn't say thank you that you buy us everything. You say why? Because we don't. Okay, we try, we provide, we provide for our children. Okay, we definitely don't spoil them because we don't have anything to spoil them with. But thank you for walking so closely to the Lord. There's no greater gift you could give a child. That's pretty true. Thank you for loving Mom and us too. Thank you for your firm stand for that which is godly, holy, and right, no matter who else does. Thank you for protecting our hearts from sin and for protecting our heart and anything that may lead to sin. Thank you for saying no to the good so that we can have God's best. Thank you for vacations. Thank you for Baptist history. Thank you for talks. Thank you for providing for us. Thank you for taking us on walks. Thank you for making family a priority in the midst of a crazy schedule, a million other things you do, but most importantly for who you are, a godly father. She didn't even say I'm handsome, and she knows that. That's dads, okay? Say, well, my children, every once in a while, I have them feel my muscle. Big deal. Okay? Or I go like this, I show them how white my teeth are. Big deal. You know what your children want? And you know what they need? They need a godly father. Dads, walk close to God. Quickly, number five. Dad, take personal responsibility for your spirituals, for your children's spiritual life. Take responsibility. We have this mindset that it's, you know, I go out and I'm the breadwinner and I take care of all the bills. And the Bible does say you're worse than an infidel if you don't take care of your family. However, God says, and we don't have time to go in the scriptures, all the different scriptures, but God says, Father, you're responsible for the family. You're responsible for the spiritual well-being of the children. Of course, we work together as a team, as a father and a mother. If you delegate most, by the way, I have a book. It's called The Weed in the Church. And the whole what the book is about, it just communicates how the churches of today, they are communicating almost like a subliminal, like a message sort of under the radar that is sort of saying it's the church's responsibility, it's the youth group's responsibility, it's the youth pastor's responsibility, it's the assistant pastor's responsibility, it's the Sunday school teacher's responsibility, it's the Christian school's responsibility, and, you know, maybe dad will pray for him. No, it's not. It's dad's responsibility. We're here to help. We're as a team. We're working together. But there has to be somebody that's responsible that says, listen, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. If you delegate most of the spiritual leadership to your wife, when your children grow up, they will think spiritual things are childish. And that's why, that's one reason a lot of kids grow off and, you know, they're 18 and, you know, they're no longer under sort of, you know, the quote-unquote rules. They'll never say it. Mom never said it. Dad never said it. The pastor never said it. But they just sort of think, yeah, you know, Mom, you know, of course, she's sort of spiritual. Mom read the Bible to us, you know, Dad was too busy. No, Dad, you can't be too busy to rear your children for God. That's why I often, and I got it out of a book a while back. I don't know if you gave me the book or someone gave me the book, Why Men Hate Church. In the book it said 93% of the time if dad walks close with God, the whole family, mom and junior and little juniorette and sissy and everybody will walk with God. But only 17% of the time if mom walks with God, will everybody walk with God. You say, what is the point? The point is this, and by that's not scripture, that's just a survey, but here's the point. The point is this, dads, God made us important, okay? Be a godly example in the home. Dads, And by the way, you need to teach your children to read the Bible and walk with God on their own. But your children need to see you open the Bible. They need to listen to you pray. And it would be a good idea, if you got the family together. We do it several times a week. Now, sometimes our weeks, our days are a little bit, sort of cattywampus. That's a Greek word for, everything's just different, flexible schedule. We're doing this and that. But we, every night, except unless it's a church night, okay, we want to open our Bibles. We come in. We go in the living room. And we'll read from the Bible. Amen. Then we'll pray as a family. We ask for blessings. And by the way, that's one place where I'm not saying that we're taking spiritual inventory today. But that is one place where I do take spiritual inventory. I'll say, okay, guys, we're going to have blessings. Go ahead, Nathaniel. His lizard is still alive. How many of you, your children have animals and they either die or run away? Anybody? Oh, I thought that was just mine. The one that we really don't like, the runaway, is the snake. Where's the snake? I don't know. He's not in the aquarium anymore. Great. Don't tell the girls. But, and we take spiritual inventory and we just, a blessing and a prayer request. And then we'll, sometimes, I'll do on a Monday because everybody's sort of, I don't know, but sometimes on Mondays we're a little tired. And I'll say, what we're going to do today, guys? Just tell us what you learned in church this past week. And one will share something and what they learned Sunday school and what they learned in church. Or, maybe I preached on Sunday night or something. And so dads, take that responsibility. Be a godly example in home. Be a God example. Let me say this. Be a godly example in church attendance. There shouldn't be a vote every Sunday morning if we're going to church. And truthfully, it shouldn't be like this. Dad, are we going to church today? You say, what should it be? Everybody knows Sunday morning. Church is more important than school. Every Monday they don't say, are we going to school today? Is there school today? No. And by the way, just because junior, now we don't believe in having an epidemic of some spreading diseases in the church. So don't get this wrong. But just because there's a little sniffle doesn't mean we miss church. Okay? It's amazing. We'll miss church on Sunday, but we'll go to work on Monday. Parents, by the way, this building is just a building. It's just brick and mortar. I don't know what it's all made out of. But the church is God's people coming together, and we have Sunday school, and we teach, and we sing, and we encourage each other. We hear the Word of God taught and preached, and we get together. And the Bible says, don't forsake the assembling together of yourselves. Be a godly example. Church attendance, and I would encourage our fathers, and I know, and I, it's awkward. I wasn't in a Christian home. I wasn't reared in a Christian home. It's a little awkward when I first started to open the Bible and read it to my family, and maybe for you, it's like, if I get started, they're all going to look at me like, what are we doing? Are we having church? Just get it started and get your feet wet and just sort of stumble through it and read maybe one chapter. By the way, don't become a pastor in your home. Well, I think there's some sin in the camp. Not going to call out any names, but I think there's a 14-year-old. There's only one 14-year-old in your house, okay? Don't do that. Just, and make it sort of fun. And don't be long. I was teaching on family altar one time, and I said, listen, don't do it for like 45 minutes to an hour, Your kids are going to be, oh, not this again. And one mother came up and she said, oh, Pastor, thank you so much. She said, my husband, he just goes on and on and on. Everybody's sleeping. By the way, if you do that, if you can keep everybody, if everybody's going, hey, yes, this is fun, fine. But you don't want everybody to think this is going to be horrific. Dad, work at winning and keeping the hearts of your children. And we spent some time on that on Thursday night. My son, give me thine heart. Then let thine eyes observe my ways. whoever has your children's heart is leading them. Winning a heart is active and must be ongoing. And then protect your children from the wrong people that may win their heart. Remember, whoever has their heart will be leading them. Teach your children to love everybody, but you might not want them to be too close to anybody when they're younger. You know, I've learned this as a pastor, 25 years, I've learned this. Here's Brother Charlie Jr., grows up. And by the way, at church, every church, Jesus had a Judas, right? Do you think there might be a Judas or two in churches in America? Probably. Okay, you know, they know what to say and what to do and all that. But here we go. We have a Charlie Jr., and he gets close to one of the kids in the junior high. Real close. I mean, they're buddies, and they study together, and, man, they do everything together. Then they're in high. They're real close like that. And then your friend's buddy goes away of the world. You know what I've seen? It's very difficult for Charlie Jr. to not be close to him when he's out in the world. And often that Charlie Jr.'s friend, even when they're adult, has some influence on them. And I know we don't live in a perfect world, and let's not get idealistic like there's a perfect world. But as they grow older and they're walking close to God, they have more discernment. And it's not just spontaneous who they develop close relationships with. And so you say, well, what do you mean? So the kids shouldn't have any friends? Well, I think their mom being a friend would be good. Their dad being a friend would be good. I think maybe the assistant pastor being a friend. I think the youth pastor being a friend. Maybe their godly aunt, their godly uncle. So what about kids their own age? Let me just say this. Kids their own age usually don't have a whole lot of sense. Wonderful people, love them, you don't want their hearts to be given to somebody that's there, that you don't even know of. By the way, today, who knows what in the world is going on today? Walk with what? Number 8, if you're taking notes, I'm about done. Walk with wise, godly parents that have wise, godly adult children. Proverbs 13:20, he that walks with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Read good recommended books. By the way, don't just go to the bookstore and say, ooh, child rearing. I had a teacher, even when I went to Bible college, that read books that were not scriptural on child rearing. He handed those down to me. I started my child rearing when we had Joseph, our firstborn, on the wrong foundation. Make sure that the books you read are good, recommended books by somebody that you would trust. And then you need to understand that those that have adult godly children, it should be somewhat, please get this. There's no such thing as luck in rearing children. Ooh, you got lucky. Your children are wonderful Christians. Oh, you're unlucky. No such thing as luck. But there's some wonderful people that maybe they just have some areas of weakness they love the Lord, but God's people are destroyed not for lack of sincerity, they're destroyed for lack of knowledge. And sometimes maybe they're too strict, too rough. The Bible says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath." Or maybe they're too passive and they're too easy, if you would, and they're just, you know, too feely-goody. Okay, the Bible says that Jesus was filled with what? Grace and truth. Walk with wise, godly parents. And I've tried to do that for years, and I didn't have wise and godly parents. I had loving parents, but they weren't, and so it wasn't passed down to me. So I've found other godly people that had adult children serving the Lord. Number 9, we're about done. Realize If you have godly children, you will be a small remnant of people. It's just unfortunately. No, here's Noah, and I know we're not in Noah's day, but here's Noah. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. There was only one family left. Civilization was gone. One family. I preached a message and I talked about the herd mentality. You know, the buffaloes, the Indians used to get, I don't know if it's a lead buffalo, I can't remember. I think I read it here in church. But they get one buffalo and they get that buffalo to go off a cliff and then all the buffaloes would fall. That's the herd mentality. You know, in America, we have the herd mentality. Oh, they're all doing it. Let's go. Wait a minute. You might be falling off a cliff. Okay? Be careful. Just because everybody else is doing it, especially with our children. I will say this. I like what my son, if you have a if you invest in your firstborn, okay, and I know this is a sermon itself, secondborns, you know, the Bible talks about the firstborn a lot. We have a message, S.M. Davis, on the firstborn. But secondborns, they want approval. Secondborns, you have to. Sometimes you'll think your secondborn is rebelling, but really they're trying to be a little cooler than everybody else. They're looking for approval. By the way, what you ought to do is give them approval in your home. Then they won't look for approval outside. But my son Tim, he's a secondborn boy, and he was sort of like that. He's not in here, is he? Good. He got to be, he's 23 now, I think. He got to be about 21. He said, Dad, you know what? You know what I've observed? By the way, he said, hey, thanks, Dad. Here he is, you know, he's acting like, you know, he's a professional. Hey, thanks, Dad, you were right. Well, thanks, son, for, you know, your approval. So you were right in showering. He said, you know, it's just like everything you said was right. Well, thanks, son. Would you sign my Bible? No. Then he said, you know what I've learned, Dad? He said, I've learned it seems like it's the fathers that are real close to God, and he used something like this term, real strict, that turn out the godly children. I said, thank you, Dr. Spock, for being such a wise man. Realize if you have godly children, you'll be a small remnant. And number 10, and we're done, keep your children as far away from the world as possible. The Bible says if they love the world, they can't love God. And by the way, moms and dads, you say, well, how do you start that? You start it in your home with mom and dad. Moms and dads, if you flirt with the world, your children are going to like the world. And if you like the world, maybe your children will love the world. What we do in moderation, often our children will do in excess. Let's bow our heads for just a moment.